mashayikh, that when we don't have mashayikh in our midst, then we must read the malfuzat, read the kitabs. So this will also have an effect. We read the kitabs, malfuzat of our mashayikh. This will also have a positive effect on us. It will help us with our islah, with our reformation. Hazrat Muhammad al-Haq Maqda Sahib, Na'ud Barakatuh, he always mentions that Shaykh Hamesha ke liye, the Shaykh will not be there forever. Hamesha, Hamesha ke liye nahi hongi. The Shaykh won't be there forever and ever. Lekin Shaykh ki baate hongi. You'll have the teachings, the ta'limat of the Shaykh that will be there. So one is that the Shaykh will not live forever. Nobody lives forever. So the Shaykh also, he will not live forever. But his ta'limat, his malfuzat, his teachings, that will remain. And the other thing is that you will not remain in the company of the Shaykh also forever. The person sits in the company of the Shaykh. So at that time the person is very careful how he's conducting himself, how he's speaking, whatever. But after we leave, then we forget the teachings of the Shaykh. So the thing is to keep the teachings. Then the Shaykh, the Ustad, Ulama, they won't be able to go everywhere. So yesterday, Hussein, out of Muhabbat, now every time he'd say, you went there but you're not coming Great Town. You went Cape Town but you didn't come Great Town. You went Rustenburg but you're not coming Great Town. So Rustenburg, I went there after 10 years. After 10 years, Allah Ta'ala took us. So you can't go everywhere. How are you going to go everywhere? So we went to Rustenburg, now people from Costa, they came, people from Benoni came, people from Pretoria came. So now, each one tells you, you must come by us. Next time, out of Muhabbat, and people got shocked, they want to learn about Allah Ta'ala's deen. But definitely, a person won't be able to go everywhere. How is he going to go everywhere? But whatever we learn, that we can make amal wherever we are. Wherever we are, we can practice, we can make amal, whether we at home, whether we in the business, whether we in the classroom, whether we in traffic, wherever we may be. Now whatever we learned, that akhlaq, those usools, that is what we need to bring into our lives. So that is the islahi process. Just sitting in the majlis, that is a good thing, but that's not a whole islahi process. You're not going to be tested in the majlis. You're going to be tested now after you go home. You're going to be tested in the marketplace. You're going to be tested in traffic. Be tested with some person that you brought to do some work, some artisan, something. They will be tested. So now whatever we learned in the majlis, now the application needs to be there. Everywhere we have to apply whatever we learned. So then that islahi process is taking place. So this kitab here, Towards the Reformation of the Heart, Book 3. So the barrier between us and Allah Ta'ala. Each one of us, we want to get connected with Allah Ta'ala. So many hujjaj today on the plains of Arafat. What's the whole thing is, I must get my gunas forgiven and I must get connected with Allah Ta'ala. That's the whole fikr of each person. Allah Ta'ala must accept my standing here. Allah must accept my duas. Allah Ta'ala must grant me maghfirat. Allah give me hidayat. So Allah Ta'ala accept the duas of all those on the plains of Arafat. And Allah Ta'ala accept it on behalf of the entire ummah. So Hazrat Rahmatullah Ali mentions that unfortunately one weakness from amongst many weaknesses is that we look at our achievements and our successes with an eye of vanity and conceit. Our gaze falls on our efforts, that we are the ones who made the effort. Now we say, no man, we attribute it to Allah Pak. We attribute it to Allah Pak. But ask ourselves the question, our child does something. Our child does something, achieves something. Or we come to know of somebody else's child who's smoking, doing some wrong things. And at that time, does my gaze go directly to Allah Ta'ala? Or, you see the effort we put in, we made the tarbiyat. We don't just leave them like that. Let it be a brother-in-law's child. Let it be a sister-in-law's child. Yeah, you see, they leave them like that. Now that's what they're paying the price now. Our children, we made effort. We brought them up correctly. We did the right things. So we're seeing the flowers, we're seeing the fruits. In the business, my acumen. If I'm not here, I don't know what will happen. A lot of things like this, where we consider it our effort, our success, our achievement, because my hard work, my brain, I thought, anyway, I don't know what this builder and all were thinking about. I just came here 1 minute, I just told them what to do. They couldn't figure it out. I sorted it out. I had to even tell the accountant what to do, what he did. So everywhere we feel it's our achievement, our success. We did something. So we attribute our success and our achievements to our hard work and sacrifice. What generally follows is a desire to now announce and to boast. Right? That everybody needs to know now, it was my hard work. To publicize it, make it known. So the nafs asserts itself. It wants acknowledgement. It wants to be credited. Simple thing. A person is not even his own kaam. Okay? Say there is a family gathering. Now Eid day, a lot of families, they'll get together and all that. Now his wife made something. This came from home. He must taste this. It came from home. He didn't even make it. But there too, he wants some acknowledgement. No, this came from my wife, or my daughter, me, or must taste this thing. You'll find the person, even like sometime there may be some ulama program and different people brought different things, or a jamaat program, hilal, Shab Guzari or whatever. Right? You tasted, you know, this I brought, eh? This came from home. He didn't even cook it. But there too he wants some acknowledgement. My dessert got eaten. Wiped out. The other ones all got left. The ladies will talk like that. The dessert I took got wiped. Nothing left. Other ones, there's leftovers. So we attribute it to us. And this is why social media thrives. Social media, it thrives because of this nafs wanting to assert itself. My opinion, I can put it there. Picture of what I did, I can put it there. Where I went for holiday, I can put it up. My child became Hafiz. The whole world must know now. My child became Hafiz. It's a good thing, alhamdulillah. Now if they had a jalsa, whatever, Halas, the story is over. Now why do I need to announce it on the whole social media? Must put on my status, put here, put there, everywhere, on my Instagram and Facebook. What? Why do I need? Am I not satisfied that Allah Ta'ala knows about it? Allah Pak knows about it. It's enough, sufficient. Many, in their quest for recognition, will exaggerate their achievements even to the Sheikh. They exaggerate so that they may be distinguished above others, counted as pious and righteous, become recipient of praise and applause. Some get carried away by dreams. They think that a few good dreams are a certification for their greatness. This condition is not progress. This condition is sickness. This condition is sickness. One is, a person is informing his sheikh of something and he's telling it as it is. He has to inform his sheikh of his condition, otherwise who he is going to inform? He has to inform his sheikh. But he is exaggerating it. That's where the problem comes in. And he is informing of the condition, why? With what niyat? I am informing of my condition. Why I am not informing when I am doing wrong? Then I am not informing. When I swore the staff member, then I am not informing. But when I spoke courteously to the neighbor, then I am informing. So I am only informing the good, I am not informing of the of my weaknesses, my shortcomings. Why? Because I am trying to paint a certain picture of myself. Right? So it mustn't be like that. So this Hazrat Rahmatullah Alayhi is saying, this condition is not progress, it is a sickness. This is what becomes a hijab. It becomes a barrier between us and Allah Ta'ala. The person's gaze is on himself, on his obedience, his attributes, his efforts, his achievements, his successes. He is forgetting the one who blessed him with the ability, the one who blessed him with the capacity. It's all coming from there. It's not me. I'm not doing anything. Allah Ta'ala is doing everything. The person's good deeds, his khidmat of deen, his charity, his welfare work, become a fitna. Become a fitna. Because he sees his efforts and he believes that he is deserving of acknowledgement and praise. As a result, there is no spiritual progress. No spiritual progress. People will be making shabash. People will be singing the person's praises. But within him there is no progress. There is deterioration. He is deteriorating. There is deterioration. Ujub. Ujub, we translate it as vanity, self-conceit, self-conceit, self-love. A person is in love with himself. This is ujub, self-conceit. The person admires himself, is admiring himself, and he attributes importance to himself. So just let somebody talk to us rudely, and now I'm cut up. Just let somebody come and correct me something that I'm doing. Maybe the person is wrong also. Maybe what I'm doing is right. But somebody just come and tell me something. Finish. Alas, I'm now upset now. Why they came and told me? I'm just trying to do this. Now why are they coming and telling me? I'm getting so upset, so cut up. Now I'm angry, I don't want to talk, fussed up. So that shows that there is some ujub, there is some conceit. I'm admiring what I'm doing. So the person admires himself and he attributes importance to himself. Kibar or pride, kibar or pride is to consider oneself superior. It's two different things. Ujub, a person is admiring himself. He's not necessarily regarding anybody else as inferior. But this is a stepping stone. Because once you start admiring ourselves, now it's very easy. First we will start admiring ourselves. Then we're going to start drawing a comparison. See, you take an example, right? So you got one M5 and you got one E63. So they are going to race. So the E63, he thinks, I can win this race. The M5, he thinks, I can win this race. Now, if I am driving one 1 liter, 1.2 liter something, I don't even begin to compare myself in that league. Because I know I don't stand a chance. I don't stand a chance. So I'm not even going to think about it. I'm not even going to start considering, no man, you know, maybe on the bends I can do something or something. No, it's out of my league. I'm not in that league. Finish. So the whole object of this Islah is to bring this faraiyat. I'm not in the league. I'm not in any league. So now when I'm not in any league, so I'm a nobody. Everybody else is a somebody. I'm a nobody. Finish. But as soon as I start thinking I'm somebody, so now slowly I can start comparing. I can start comparing because I'm somebody, I'm achieving something, I'm in love with my achievements. So now I must start comparing. A person in the days when youngsters used to ride bicycle, right? So first they're learning how to ride bicycle. Now once he learned how to ride bicycle, and now he feels, yeah, I'm quite good with this thing now. Now what's the next step now? I need to start racing. I need to put myself now against somebody else to see how good I am. Until he's falling off the bicycle, then he's not worried about comparing himself with anybody. The moment he mastered it, so now I need to race. Now when I start racing, then I'm better than him. I beat him. So if you're not in the race, no problem. I'm not saying you can't race bicycle for fitness, all that. No problem. We're trying to understand the nafs, how it works. So kibar now, once you get kibar, that means I'm looking down and I'm considering myself superior and other people are inferior. People are lower than me. I'm looking down on others. So vanity and pride give rise to arrogance. Arrogance, high-handedness. It also leads to mistreating and oppressing others. Behaving towards people in an unsympathetic and harsh way. Both ujub and kibar cripple a person spiritually. Spiritually the person gets crippled. It is truly the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if a person increases in humility as his a'mal increase. As a person's a'mal saliha increase, the humility must increase. It mustn't be that our a'mal saliha is increasing, but then we're increasing in vanity. Now, madrasa holiday, I went out in Jamaat. Others never go. I'm in Jamaat. Then others came with me in Jamaat. They went home. I came back to madrasa. I never go, he took me. I never come, he brought me. Once I start thinking, I did. Now, when the break finishes, right? Now students come back. Now they're in the room. And they're talking about what guna they committed. Because boys are boys. Human is like that. They must talk. So now they start talking about what guna they committed. Now, that time, look at, are these students? Are these students? Look at my life. I went in Jamaat. I came, stayed in Madrasa for program. I just went home 2 days for Eid. Came back to Madrasa, all my namazes, Takbir Ula, everything. So now at that moment, you start looking down on those people. So now I start looking down on them. Is there not a pride coming in me? So I got to be careful. I got to be very, very careful of that. The one is the amal. Now my humility. My humility must increase. All this idea, I don't even know if Allah Pak accepted it. I'm just hoping Allah accepts it. Allah allowed me to do it. And I just hope Allah accepts it. Now these people, they're talking certain things. Yeah, they may have done, they're talking this thing here is wrong. This thing is wrong. But they must be doing so many other amal that I don't even know about. And their maqam must be very, very high in Allah Pak's sight. So you break that feeling. Don't let that ujub come and then slowly develop into pride. Don't let that happen. So it is truly the grace of Allah Ta'ala if a person increases in humility while his nek amal also increase. His tawazu must also increase. This will be so, it will happen like this, if we keep in mind our shortcomings. We understand that tawfiq is from Allah Ta'ala alone. Tawfiq is from Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala alone. In the words of Hazrat Shuaib alayhi salam, وَمَا تَوْفِيقِي إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ وَمَا تَوْفِيقِي إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ My ability to do things comes from none except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah ta'ala gave me tawfiq to do it. The gaze should be on the fadl and the grace of Allah ta'ala, not on anything else. Absolutely nothing else. Only on the fadl and grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On a different platform, we find in this world of fitna that the majority of us, we seek to display our achievements. We seek to display our achievements. We widely circulate our accomplishments on media platforms, proud of our successes. Photographs are published in newspapers, magazines, or posted on social media, so that all can know and see where they are, what they're doing. It seems as if everyone wants to be noticed. Everyone wants to enjoy the limelight. And everyone wants a big audience. Sometimes, even in business, what happens? A person now, he wants to make a logo for his business. He wants to make a logo. So, now he calls the people who do these things. Because now you're a corporate, whatever, you want to be a corporate. But now you call the people, professional people in that field. So now, they will give you one logo claiming that you are the best. You tried the rest, now come to the best. I'm just giving you an example. So, when I'm claiming to be the best, is that statement not full of pride? But when business becomes the objective, we're not worried about Islam, we're not worried about, oh, it's just an advert. No. You're reading that thing all the time, all the time. You are professing that. That's your logo. You put that thing out. It can be anything. Anything. And you claim to be the best. So that's full of pride. That claiming to be the best is full of pride. Take another scenario. Your wife tells you. She insults you regarding something, or she tells you something that you're not doing. She tells you something you're not doing. Now you start your pansura now. I did that for you. What about this? Did your brother do that for his wife? I'm doing like this, I'm doing like that. So now you're looking for acknowledgement, right? So you look for acknowledgement in what? In things that I think I'm good. So that is the vanity. That is the vanity. The ujub. I'm thinking I'm good. I did this, I did that for you, did that for you. Then it went away to kibar. Because now I'm pointing out to her how inferior her brother is, how inferior her father is. Even your father never do that for your mother, I did for you. So I'm better than your father, isn't it? I'm better than your brother. If you write it another way, one is the word, you're not saying it out, but if you write it in another way, same thing, it's exactly the same statement. I'm telling her that, see, even your father never do that for your mother, I did for you. So, I'm better than your father. So the kibar took him away. It can be with a staff member. You were working there, how you were suffering? We came here. What we did for you? We did this, we did that, we did that. We're not like your old company. So, we're claiming to be greater and better than them. So, sometimes you see artisans, right? So many artisans, they come, this work, that work. You'll call the person because you want to paint this wall here. Maybe there's some work was done there, now you want him to just paint this one. No, he is looking. Who painted this thing here for you? Hey! No, I don't work like that, man. It's a terrible job they did. But who called you for all that? Nobody asked you all that. We called you for this job here. Yeah? Why are you running the next man down? You don't even know who the person is. You're running the person down. You're claiming now to be better than that person. So this is all that ujub and that kibar. And sometimes it's lies too. Because a lot of times that person will tell you, but when he finishes with his job, that other job is looking like 5-star. The same one he was insulting. So for dunya we do a lot of things. Some people do it for money. Some people do it for fame. Some people do it for a following. Whatever it may be. But we make these statements of kibar, these statements of ujub, without even realizing it. Ustad in the madrasa. Student came. He finished 5 paras, 10 paras. Now he joined the hips class. Which hips class you in? What they taught you then? You didn't learn how to read tajweed. You wasted your time in that madrasa. That madrasa, that ustad, They could have been breaking their head with the student. The student wasn't learning. How do you blame that ustad and that madrasa? The student may have been staying absent, he may have not been putting in the effort, or whatever the situation may have been. But now we're running that madrasa down, we're running that this thing down. So all this is to do with ujub, with pride. Sometimes it is on nek amal, sometimes it is on abstaining from guna. Other people are committing a guna. I'm abstaining from that guna, so I'm better than them. Gee, if we are doing things for show, we're doing things to impress people, then our work will be null and void in the court of Allah Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala will say on the day of Qiyamah, go to those who you showed off your deeds to. Go to them. See if you can find any reward with them. That you did it for them. So now go and get your reward there from them. Allah Ta'ala is all-knowing. If we say and we do for advertisement, to broadcast and announce over radio stations and publicize on social media and other platforms, seeking name and fame, then we should remember that Allah Ta'ala is aware of our niyat. Whatever niyat we're making, Allah Ta'ala is aware of those intentions. Allah is aware. Allah Ta'ala mentions in the Quran Sharif, يَعْلَمُ مَا تُسِرُّونَ وَمَا تُعْلِنُونَ وَاللَّهُ عَلِيمٌ بِذَاتِ الصُّدُورِ. That Allah Ta'ala knows what you conceal and what you reveal. Both, Allah is aware of it. And Allah Ta'ala knows well the secrets of the hearts. One is, you said something to one person quietly. Allah knows that too. The other is, you made an announcement about something. Allah Ta'ala knows that too. And what we didn't even speak, it's still in the heart. Allah Pak knows that also. Everything Allah Ta'ala knows. If we do for the pleasure of Allah Ta'ala, and if Allah Ta'ala wants to make it known, He will make it known. If we do something for the pleasure of Allah Ta'ala, but Allah Ta'ala wants that thing to become known, then Allah will make it known. We don't have to go around making it known. Allah Ta'ala will make it known. Of course, happiness is different. It is natural. But the desire should be to conceal. Happiness on nek amal is a sign of iman. Happiness on nek amal. Allah Ta'ala allowed for us to do some nek amal. So, and you're happy that Allah allowed me to do this. That's not pride. That's not ujub. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned one hadith sharif. إِذَا سَرَّتْكَ حَسَنَتُكَ وَسَاءَتْكَ سَيِّئَتُكَ فَأَنْتَ مُؤْمِنٌ. When your good deeds make you happy, and your evil deeds, they make you sad, they anger you, then you are a believer. Then you are a believer. That if Allah Ta'ala gave tawfiq to do something good, you must be happy. That Allah used me for something good. And if Allah Ta'ala, we got caught up in a guna, then that must hurt us. That must hurt us. Why did I... Imagine the Sahabi, he's mentioning with regards to the jihad that they took part in, right? And then he is explaining, he says that we walked in the heat, about seven of us, if I remember correctly, six or seven, sharing one animal. To such an extent that our toenails fell off. Our toenails also fell off. And we had to take pieces of cloth to tie our feet due to the injury on our feet. So he says that for this reason, that battle also was called Dhatul Riqa, because of these patches of material now that they took and they... Now he was talking about something and this came in the discussion and he mentioned it. As soon as he mentioned this, I said, no, why did I say it? Why did I? He felt bad. Why did I expose this good deed? I should have just kept quiet about this. This was something between us and Allah Ta'ala. Why did I mention it? He felt bad for mentioning it. He wasn't happy about it, gloating as we say. No. What mujahada? And I just nikrib, you know, it just came out. But he felt so hurt that why did I even mention this thing? So we must want to keep it concealed. We mustn't want to expose. After that, if Allah Ta'ala in His wisdom, He wants that deed to get exposed, Allah Ta'ala will expose it. Of course, happiness is different. The desire should be to conceal. So whenever we are talking about ourselves, we must ask ourselves. When we talk about ourselves, we must ask ourselves, number one, why am I behaving in this manner? Why am I behaving in this manner? This is the first question. Number two, why am I talking about my experiences? What is the niyat behind it? Number three, is this shukr? Is the shukr tahdees and ni'mat? Or is it riyakari? Is it riyakari which the nafs is wrapping in the guise of shukr? A person is talking about a deal, right? How much money he made. So, he's saying, hey, no, Allah gives rozi. Allah Pak is the one who gives rozi. No, shukr, no, one this thing. I made so much on that thing. So, at that time, why is he mentioning it? He must ask himself, why is he mentioning it? That is he mentioning it to show off? He wants other people to know how sharp a businessman he is. But he's just covering it up in a wrapping of shukr. So he doesn't want to outwardly be boasting, but his niyat is to boast. Take in the madrasa now. We in the madrasa. And there's some accomplishments of the students or whatever. Why are we announcing it? If we have to have one jalsa, and now each child we're calling up, and this child here, he became Hafiz in this many months. That child there, he came from that kind of background, and he came here like that, and now this. Why are we mentioning it? If the person is mentioning it, really, because he wants to inspire others, person is mentioning it really, so that he's making shukr to Allah Ta'ala, tahdees and ni'mat, Ya Allah, you gave us this kind of student and Alhamdulillah, he completed. Then that's bainahu wa bainallah. Right? But if we mentioning it to show off, then that too Allah Pak knows about it. So Hazrat Rahmatullah Ali used to say that this tahdees and ni'mat is a very fine line. Very, very fine line. Tahdith and ni'mat means to speak about the favors of Allah Ta'ala upon you. Right? But there's a very, very fine line. Am I making tahdith and ni'mat or am I getting involved in riyakari? It's a very, very fine line. So Hazrat Rahmatullah Ali used to say that you'll find the mashayikh, our elders, our akabirin, they never really spoke about themselves. It's only in the latter portion of their lives, where they started mentioning certain things about themselves as encouragement for those who had taluk with them or their students, etc. So at that time, in the latter portion of their lives, they were confident that my nafs is not getting the better of me. My nafs is not getting the better of me. Then they mentioned these things. But in their younger days, they didn't do it. Out of fear that this may be my nafs. My nafs is making me do this. In the guise of shukr, in the guise of tihdith and ni'mat. But in reality, this is riyakari. I'm showing off. There are some who say in no uncertain words that their success is due to their hard work, their intelligence and their sacrifice. Yet all that a person becomes proud of are on account of the blessings from Allah Ta'ala. And we generally fuel this in our children from small. We want them to work harder, we want them to do things. But we leave Allah Ta'ala out. Yes, we have to encourage them that, see, if you're not going to learn, you won't know your work. If you're not going to learn, you won't pass. You won't pass the exam or whatever. But with that, you've got to keep reminding them that only Allah Ta'ala can make you pass. Only Allah Ta'ala can. Now, we don't do that. We only give them this part, that it's your hard work, your hard work, your hard work. And when, if that child worked hard, and their child now got all hundreds and A's and whatever. See, your hard work. And that, as soon as the child comes, we don't stop the child. And say, right, but you, read two rakas namaz, make shukr to Allah. Allah made you achieve this. It's not your achievement. Allah Ta'ala made you achieve. So we don't instill that from small. So then the child grows up with that mentality also. We also talking that language, and we teaching them the same thing. They too growing up with the same thing. Allah Ta'ala mentions, وَمَا بِكُم مِّن نِعْمَةٍ فَمِنَ اللَّهِ. Whatever you have no good. You have no good, but it is from Allah. In other words, every good that you have is only from Allah Ta'ala. Nothing is from yourself. If Allah Ta'ala gave, then Allah Ta'ala can take away also. Recognize the one who has given. Do not consider his bounties as our achievements. Because every faculty and possession which is a medium of securing any achievement and success is in itself a bounty from Allah Ta'ala. If a person is intelligent, where he got his intelligence from? From Allah Ta'ala. Our hearing is from where? From Allah Ta'ala. Our speech is from Allah Ta'ala. Our health, our strength, everything is from Allah Ta'ala. So keep addressing the nafs. Hazrat Rahmatullah Ali is saying, keep addressing the nafs. All that I succeed in is due to Allah Ta'ala's favor and kindness. Nothing is mine. Everything is from Allah Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala's favor, Allah Ta'ala's kindness. Whilst a person may be doing some meritorious work, much is left to be seen as to whether such work has been accepted or not. Always remember this. I mentioned it so many times, but it's for my own benefit of Hafiz Abdul Rahman Mia Sahib, Rahmatullah Ali. And Hazrat Shaki Maktar Sahib, Rahmatullah Ali, asked him, then how many huffaz have you made in your life? Now, so many people became hafiz by him. So ask him, how many huffaz you made? So he said that that answer I'll only be able to give on Qiyamat Day. Because only those whom Allah Pak accepted, they'll be counted. So the count here in the world is nothing. So only on the day of Qiyamat, the ones who are accepted, Allah Ta'ala will count those ones. So only be able to tell you on Qiyamat Day how many huffaz completed here in the institute, how many completed here in my, went through my hands and completed. I'll be able to give the job on Qiyamat Day. Qabiliyat, qabiliyat. Qabil means a person, Allah Ta'ala has given him the ability. Allah has given him the ability. This is qabiliyat. This is a person's ability. Qubuliyat is acceptance. Qabiliyat is one thing. Qubuliyat is something else. Qabiliyat is something Allah Ta'ala has given to everyone. Sometimes non-Muslims got more qabiliyat than Muslims do. In certain fields, in certain things, they are more qabil than even a Muslim also. If Allah Ta'ala gives a person ability, then shukr must be expressed. If a person thinks that because I am qabil, then I am also maqbool, then he needs to have his head examined. Hazrat is saying, not me. Hazrat says that if we think that we are qabil, because I'm qabil, I'm also maqbool, then I need to have my head checked. Now, for example, now it's these days of Zulhijjah. So if Allah Ta'ala gave a person the tawfiq to keep roza, kept all the rozas now, got one more left tomorrow now. So if he thinks that all these rozas are accepted, he can hope. Hope is something else. And the other is to have confidence that no. Now if he meets his friend, for example, hey, bhai, me I got 9 years roza sawab in the bag. That means he is considering it accepted, right? Then he needs his head examined. The way you saw it's accepted. How you saw it's accepted. This is a matter of the faith. Whether it's accepted or not, then only Allah Ta'ala knows. I must be hopeful. Allah will accept it in His mercy. I must beg Allah Ta'ala to accept it in His mercy. But I can't be confident that it's in the bag. In Ramadan time, now for example, Allah Ta'ala, some people Allah Ta'ala gives them ability. They can read a lot of Quran shakli. Other people can't read so much. Some people are fluent, they can read. Allah has given them the free time. They can sit, they're their own boss, whatever, they can read. Now, how many khatams? So, one is to be qabil. Qabil, I mean 8 khatams, 10 khatams, 15 khatams. How many were accepted? And I don't know. So I can't become puffed up because of what I did. I only know on Qiyamah Day. And then if you take it a step further, even if it is accepted, whether it is going to be coming to me, that too I don't know. What I'm referring to? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's Hadith Sharif, the person passes away and he comes with lot of good deeds. Lot of good deeds he came with. But he swore that person, he slandered that person, he hurt that person, hit that person, killed that person. Now, payback time, no? So he got all the deeds, accepted deeds. The deeds are there, the deeds are accepted. It's like a person, he worked hard, he got all the money. He got the money. But is that money going to benefit him? That he doesn't know. See, so many people, how much money they had put in amanat. Now, they put in mabrur. Now, so is there benefit from it? You have the money is there. But are you benefiting from it? How much you benefiting? What you thought you were going to benefit, what you benefiting? Sometimes a person got the money, he goes and buys a certain stock, right? He buys the stock, thinking he's going to push it out. And then the demand for that stock ceased. Everybody was making money with that particular item, so he went and pushed a good few millions in there and he bought one container, whatever. And by the time his container came, that whole market crashed. Now, was the thing of benefit to you? So our nek amal, we're carrying out the nek amal, we're hopeful that Allah will accept it. But even if Allah Ta'ala accepted it, you did it with full ikhlas and everything. Allah accepted it too. But now on the day of Qiyamah, you're going to pay people. Swore that person, insulted that person, slandered that person. Now it's payback time. By the time you finish, all the good deeds are finished, but people are still waiting in the line to be paid. Now those people's gunas will be taken and put on this person's head now, Allahumma hafizna. And then he will be now, instruction will be given to the malaika, they take him and throw him in Jahannam. So we will only know our situation on that day. We only know our situation on Qiyamah day. We can't be proud over anything. Even if we carried out a deed with ikhlas, we can't be proud. We have to wait for that day to see whether that's going to benefit us, or all those good deeds are going to benefit somebody else. The good deeds are going to other people. Like if a person got whole lot of jewelries and Kruger coins and whatever over the years is accumulating in my old age, this thing will all come to my good use. And Allah forbid, he has one burglary. And whole thing is gone. Whole parcel is gone. It happened to so many people. Allah make hifazat. So, it never come to his benefit. He worked so hard, but it never come to his benefit. Take people that had to become refugees in other countries, etc. In the country that they were staying, they built homes, they had businesses, whatever. Farms, whatever they had. Can come to their benefit. Other people took it. They had to run with the clothes on their back, the bare minimum that they could carry. They had to run away, just fleeing with their lives. Never come to their benefit. So Allah shows us examples of this in the dunya. It must not happen to us like this in the akhirat. That we're doing so much of good deeds, and we're doing it correctly too, but because of other actions of ours, we got holes in the bag. And when we come there, nothing. Gee. Hazrat Maulana Sayyid Suleiman Nadvi Sahib Rahmatullah Ali used to say, Hum aise rahe ya ke waise rahe, wahan dekhna hai ke kaise rahe. That whether we live like this or we live like that, in other words, whether we're living a life, people know us or don't know us, we're wealthy or we're poor, we're healthy or we're sick, we're strong or we're weak, whatever the situation may be, whether we live like this, whether we live like that, what is left to be seen is how our stay there will be, meaning in the akhirat. When we go to the hereafter, how our stay there is going to be. That is what is left to be seen. So, hum aise rahe ya ke waise rahe, wahan dekhna hai ke kaise rahe. In fact, Hazrat Rahmatullah Ali used to say that when people praise you and, you know, must say this to yourself. People sometimes come praise you. Say, Hussein, one thing, man. Every Monday, man, all the way from Great Hall, you go for majlis. Hey. Somebody come praise you like that. Same time, hum aise rahe ya ke waise rahe, wahan dekhna hai ke kaise rahe. So Allah Ta'ala will inform us on the day of Qiyamah as to whether He has conferred upon us the bounty of Qubuliyat, Maqbuliyat. Although Allah Ta'ala does give some signs of His acceptance, which the true awliya Allah, they recognize. Whatever work we carry out, whatever other good deeds we do, then make dua thereafter that Allah Ta'ala has accepted. Consider the tawazu of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam and Sayyidina Ismail alayhi salam, that after building the Kaaba Sharif, there's nothing, no building, from a building perspective, there's no building greater than the Kaaba Sharif. Right? So after building such a thing, and themselves being accepted by Allah Ta'ala, that both of them are Nabis of Allah Ta'ala, they are Anbiya alayhi salam, then too, they making dua to Allah Ta'ala, Rabbana taqabbal minna, Ya Allah, you accept it from us. Ya Allah, you accept it from us, innaka antas sami'ul alim, you are the one who is all-hearing, you are the one who is all-knowing. So this dua makes manifest that there was no trace of pride or vanity or show in undertaking and completing the great task of reconstructing the Kaaba Sharif. Today's Zamana, this is another sickness. It's a sickness. We build one masjid, now we have a opening. Opening, the masjid opening now. Why are we having opening? Everybody must come see what we built. One is out of shukr to Allah Ta'ala. Sometime a program is held in the masjid. Announcement is made, we made niyat now that this is a masjid. But most places, the masjids today have become a show of power. One family is, one this thing, one, now how, what we built now. What decor and how much it costed and the dome from where we got and the chrome from where we got and what design and who was the architect and all those things. So all that becomes the talk. Then we have one opening now and then we have one feast to go with the opening. Ibrahim alayhi salam and Ismail alayhi salam, nothing like that. Absolutely nothing like that. Second most virtuous masjid, Masjidun Nabawi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. After Huzur Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Sahaba radhiyallahu built the masjid, was there any opening for the masjid? Any opening now, have one big feast, call everybody. And it's gone so sick nowadays that they actually have a viewing for the ladies too. Well, now when the ladies are going to see. So one, two masjids where they had this thing and I told them, I said, no, man, how can you be heartless like that? That lady gave her bangles for the masjid. That lady gave her, if we kept our masjid simple, the lady wouldn't have to give her bangles and everything. So, you know, some ladies contributed so much and everything, so now they too must come and see the masjid. It's all just a show. More to do with show. Allah Ta'ala protect us. We don't, Allah mustn't make us look down on anybody, but at the same time, these sicknesses need to be highlighted. These sicknesses, bimaris, they need to be highlighted, that we mustn't get caught up in this thing. Gee. So there was no pride and vanity, no show in undertaking and completing the great task of reconstructing the Kaaba Sharif. There was just beautiful humility and deep concern Allah Pak must accept. You take Qurbani animals now. Now if the person, one is this photography and everything is haram. Now if the person went and bought one ordinary animal, that's what he could afford to buy, right? Maybe Allah Ta'ala gave him lot of wealth too, but he's not foolish to go spend so much of money on one animal that most people won't be able to eat also. So what he does, he buys one normal animal, and the rest of the money is, you know, that widow, let me send some money is there, the orphan, let me send some money is there, a lot of halat in Afghanistan, in Palestine, in Syria, whatever, let me send the extra money is there. Right? So he does that. So he still spent the same amount of money. Right? But he bought an ordinary animal, still going to get 7 shares there. It's not if you buy that big one, you get 14 shares or something. It's still only 7 shares. So he bought an ordinary animal. So that ordinary animal that he bought, he won't be taking a picture of that. And putting it on the family group and sending it to that one. Yeah, open your WhatsApp and check. Open your Instagram and check. He won't be doing it. Why? Because it's ordinary. But now if I go and buy that one ton and, you know, special breed and this, that, now I want everybody to see now. So now I'll send a picture everywhere. Now that becomes dangerous now. It becomes dangerous. Because on Kurbani day to now, a lot of spectators pitch up. They want to see how this one is going to get slaughtered now. Whose bull is it? How much it cost? He loaded that. Where to where the discussion goes. What the Kurbani is supposed to be about, and where to where the discussion goes away. So this beautiful humility and the deep concern, Allah Pak must accept it from me. This is the important thing. No matter what the task, imagine Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam is coming into Makkah Mukarramah. Fateh Makkah is taking place. What a big thing. All the same people who were insulting him and drove him out of his home, persecuting, torturing. Today they are so weak, Allah made them so weak that they can't even, you know, resist. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is giving them terms. Anybody goes in the haram, you safe. Anybody goes in the house of Abu Talib, you safe. Anybody goes in this house, you safe. Anybody goes there, you safe. They look in a way we can get a safe zone. If we mustn't get it. The same people who with so much of pride and so much of arrogance, how they were persecuting the Muslims and all. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is coming into Makkah Mukarramah. The kitab is mentioned, is he got the children with him on the camel, and his head is so low, like it's touching the animal, so low his head is. No pomp, no glory, no nothing. This beautiful humility, Allah Pak must accept this from us. And we do small things. Big hoo-ha, man. One child of ours just become Hafiz al-Quran. Big story in me. One child become alim. Big story we making. Is this child going to be accepted? Is this whole exercise, is it accepted by Allah Ta'ala? Is there any concern with regards to that? Or just the show? Just the show. Allah Ta'ala give us that deep-hearted concern of the acceptance of our amal and then the preservation of it. Then I must live my life. One is, I did the amal. With the help of Allah Ta'ala, it's done with ikhlas. Now I must live my life in such a way that amal is preserved now. I mustn't lose it. I may make ghibat about somebody, I lost it already in the dunya. I'm oppressing people, shouting people, looking down on people. Now, kiamat they have to pay. They are lost it. No, it must be preserved. It must benefit me when I need it most. Day in the akhirat. When everybody will abandon me. يَوْمَ يَفِرُّ الْمَرْءُ مِنْ أَخِيهِ وأمه وأبيه وصاحبته وبنيه لكل امرئ منهم يومئذ شأن يغني. Everybody will run away. Brother will run from brother. Mother, father, wife, children. Nobody. Nobody will come to anybody's assistance. Everybody will be caught up. Just as nobody will come to our assistance, we won't go to anybody's assistance too. Everybody will be caught up in their own worries. That time is only going to be iman and amal. These two things, Allah Ta'ala's mercy. Allah Ta'ala's mercy is the main thing, and Allah Ta'ala is going to judge on iman and amal. If there is spiritual progress in one's efforts in treading the path to Allah Ta'ala, then this is the grace and mercy of Allah Ta'ala. وَلَوْلَا فَضْلُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَتُهُ مَا زَكَى مِنْكُمْ مِنْ أَحَدٍ أَبَدًا وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يُزَكِّي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. If it were not for the grace and mercy of Allah Ta'ala on you, none of you would ever have been pure. But Allah Ta'ala does purify whomsoever He wills. You know, you think of the incident of the slander on Ummul Mu'mineen, Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. So one of the people, one of the sincere Sahaba who got caught up in the slander, he was family to Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala. Right. Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala, even when Aisha radiallahu anha came home, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to visit. She is telling her father that answer on my behalf. When Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained to her that, see, this was before the wahi came. Nabi sallallahu explained to her, see, if you erred, if you made a mistake, you rather speak. So she told her father, Abu Bakr, that answer on my behalf. Father didn't say one word. It's his own daughter. Today, without us even knowing the truth, we prepared to fight for our children. We don't even know what's the real matter. Right? Just that he's my child, so I must fight for my child. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is his most beloved wife, right? Aisha radhiyallahu anha, most beloved wife. But he too is waiting. Allah's hukam must come. Can't say anything without Allah Ta'ala's hukam. Can't use our logic, can't. Although Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked the Sahaba, I said, no, she won't do a thing like that. But he couldn't talk one thing to say that, no, my wife is innocent. Who's making all this rumor? Nothing. Asking her, she tells her father to answer. Not one word. Tell the mother to answer. Not one word. What a trying time it must have been. And after that, when Allah Ta'ala then sent the ayat, and her innocence was announced in the Quran Sharif, right? Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he says, I'm not going to assist that person anymore. I'm not going to assist. What a thing the person did, right? Slandered his daughter. And the help that he was giving that person was an optional charity. It's not your duty. It's not like he's a son or a parent or a brother or a sister. That like it's Abu Bakr al-Nawr's haq now, you know, it's his right to. No, it's a distant relative. So his father, end of the day, said, no, I'm not going to assist him anymore. Allah Ta'ala said in the ayat, وَلَا يَأْتَلِ أُولُو الْفَضْلِ مِنْكُمْ وَالسَّعَةِ يُؤْتُوا أُولِي الْقُرْبَى وَالْمَسَاكِينَ وَالْمُهَاجِرِينَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَلْيَعْفُوا وَلْيَصْفَحُوا أَلَا تُحِبُّونَ أَن يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. But forgive and forget. Forget about it. Forgive. Do you not want Allah Ta'ala must forgive you? But we hold things. We hold things. Sometimes we wrong also. Sometimes maybe we right. One person just told us something. No, finish. Keep the thing. Every opportunity we got, we're making ghibah. We're talking. We're putting the person down. What for? Here was such a big thing, but Allah Pak is telling him, forgive and forget. Forget about this thing. Just forgive the person. Don't you want Allah Pak must forgive you? So if it is not for the fazal and karam of Allah Ta'ala, the nafs in its true state would not gain any good on its own. That's why Yusuf alayhi salam said, إِنَّ النَّفْسَ لَأَمَّارَةٌ بِالسُّوءِ وَمَا أُبَرِّئُ نَفْسِي. I am not absolving myself. إِنَّ النَّفْسَ لَأَمَّارَةٌ بِالسُّوءِ إِلَّا مَا رَحِمَ رَبِّي. If it is not for the mercy of Allah Ta'ala, the nafs, it takes a person towards evil. That is the job of the nafs. So may Allah Ta'ala grant us the recognition of our nafs and the courage to strive against it. It is our worst enemy and a very shrewd enemy. It is worse than shaitan. Shaitan is an outside thief and nafs inside job. normally, you know, big crime takes place. You know. So this was a definitely inside job. They knew exactly where to go, they knew what they wanted. Definitely inside job. The nafs is an inside job. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, your worst enemy is your nafs, which lies between your sides. So may Allah ta'ala bestow His mercy upon us, that we may be successful on this path to Him. You know, I didn't think about this, but it thought just come into my mind now. Today is the 9th of Zulhijjah, Yom Arafah, in certain countries, like in Saudi Arabia. It's not the 9th over here. 9th here is tomorrow. So our 9th of Zulhijjah will be tomorrow. The virtues for 9th of Zulhijjah for us will take place tomorrow. So this program we're having here got nothing to do with that. That because the Hajjis are there in Arafat now, we're having one program here and all that. There's nothing like that. Because these one, two students, they said they're going to be around. So I said, all right, we'll have some program. That's why we're having the program. They just happened to be around on, because they were gone in Jamaat. And then they came back from Jamaat yesterday, and some of them are leaving in Jamaat tomorrow. So because they're here for today, so we said, all right, we'll have some program today. Not because of Arafat and anything. There's no, another bid'ah will start by, people say, you know, when it's Yom Arafah, must start having programs, and the Morana must have programs in the masjid, and we too must make one dua and all that. No. It's got nothing to do with that. It's just this, because the students are here, they accept. They asked me, so I said, all right, we'll have a program today. Normally Monday night we have our program. So we just continued today till tomorrow morning, Ishraq. After Ishraq, then Greytown will go to Greytown, and others will go in Jamaat. So the thought just came to my mind, somebody mustn't think that this program is happening because Yom Arafah and all that. You know Yom Arafah for us over here, for the Hajjis over there. I was reading something this morning. Allah Ta'ala knows best all these things, you know. But some investment scheme or plan, I don't know what you want to call it anymore. So one of these investments that went south, like how they normally always go. They go north for a while, then after that they go south. Then when they go south, then now the auditors must come in and start checking up and have to answer to the investors and whatever. So as a Morana Ahmad Sadiq Sahib, he took out an article, Majlis, that these auditors, I don't know who they are now, who are checking through that plan. So they found something to do with interest, according to Hazrat Maulana. So the question those auditors are asking is that how come this is here when they're supposed to have been a panel of muftis or moranas or whatever who are supposed to be making sure that this thing is Sharia compliant. So these auditors are asking the question that how come they never picked this thing up? And this thing's supposed to be Sharia compliant. So many people invested in this thing. But there was some interesting going on here. So the reason I'm mentioning this is on a little bit broader platform, right? Not that particular investment and whatever. See, all these schemes that come out, right? I'm talking about these large, big scale things. You will, as an individual, you will never know 100% what's going on inside. Right? You won't know what's happening there. So why we must go put our hand in there? Why we must go put our hand in something that we don't know 100% what's happening there? Why contaminate our rosary? So then people ask, where we must invest? A lot of times we get questions, people say, where must invest? So best place to invest is sadaqa. There is nothing better than that. Invest in sadaqa. But now, people want to invest in something, they want to do something. Sometimes it's a widow, her husband passed away, now she got no other source of income. She inherited something from her husband, so she wants to put it somewhere so she can get some returns. And, you know, sometime an elderly couple now, maybe the man was working all his life, now he got his package, whatever. Now he can't work now, so they take one small flat somewhere, just invest this money, you get the money. So, the correct thing in an ideal Muslim society is that these people would have went into a partnership. They would have went into a partnership with somebody in a business. There are different partnership schemes, right? There's certain partnerships where you put the money, but you don't do no work. So all the laws of fiqh are there with regards to it. You put the money in, you don't do no work. Right? The other person will do the work, you share your profits, losses. So now when it comes to that, we're very skeptical. Now we think that these big companies, our money is safer over there. Now, Bhattas everybody got, you know how safe it is over there. And over and above that, you don't know what golmaal is happening inside, whether there's interest involved. When things go big on a big scale like that, lot of things happen inside there after that. So a person is safer, either if Allah Ta'ala has blessed him with good sum of money, maybe buy one property or something. He buys one property, collect the rental from there and carry on. He's safer that way, he knows what he's doing. Or if it's now not so much money, whatever, then in every family you get wealthy people, they got big businesses, everything. They must only think for themselves. Now that widow is there, that orphan is there, whatever. Sorry, never mind. Put your money here. Right? And we'll give you a return. So you make that person a partner. You make that person a partner in the business, whether it's a 2% partnership or 3% partnership. Or I'm not saying you have to do it. I'm just saying in an ideal situation, that's the safer route, the better route. She knows she got a nephew, she got a grandson, or her brother, or whatever. Right? They won't do her down intentionally. Right? They're running a business, normal activities, halal, they don't deal in interest, they don't deal in anything, haram, commodities, etc. So, right, no problem. Put the money in there, how much she got, 500,000, 1,000,000, whatever she inherited, put it inside there, and then we will give you, we'll work it out. There's a bit of paperwork involved, but we'll do it, and she'll get her share, so she'll live off that money. If Allah Ta'ala has really blessed a person, he can even tell that widowed khala of his order, you enjoy your money. Go for umrah when you want to go, right? You keep your money, do what you're doing with it, don't worry, we'll look after you from the business. We'll take care of your expenses, everything, we'll sort it out. But our thinking has become very selfish these days, right? We're just thinking only for ourselves, how we can get bigger, how we can get, you know. We're not thinking for the community at large, that okay, there's widows in that I know there was one person here, I don't know if he's still like that, but he had a business, very good business, and he told me this, that this business is only running to take care of the old people and the widows in the family, whoever they may be, widows and old people, this business is only for them. And he had a rule in the business that anybody want to eat anything or drink anything, please take it. The staff who was working there, he had a rule. So if you want to eat anything, you're feeling thirsty, you want to drink something, please take it. Don't steal it. For if you steal, the barakat is going to go away from you. So rather take it. It's charity we're giving. If you're thirsty, you want to drink something, take it and drink it. Don't steal it. I'm not saying you must run business like that. His tawakkul levels may have been different. His own niyat for running the business may have been different. Right? I know one businessman, one person was caught stealing. One staff member was caught stealing. Petty theft, small theft. So he called the... Now he had his sons with him in the business now. You know, young people, they're hot-blooded now. They want to whack this fellow and everything. So he told him, no, don't touch him. Don't do him anything. So he called him in the office, spoke to him and everything. And then he explained to him that, see, if you're hungry, come tell me you're hungry. Because he stole some food item. So if you're hungry, come tell me you're hungry. I'll give you something to eat. You don't have to steal it from me. I'll give it to you. And he still kept him as a staff working. Then he called the sons. He says, see, something is wrong. Why is a person who's working for us stealing? We either underpay him, or he's got some other problem where his money is going, or something. Something is wrong. So you look into this matter and see where we're going wrong. If it means that we must feed the staff every day, we rather feed them. Rather feed them. If their stomach is full, they don't have to steal. We're doing charity here, charity there. So rather feed our staff. Give them a meal every day. No problem. So, different people think different ways, and Allah Pak gives them barakat, right? Allah gives them barakat. So we have widows in our communities, we have poor people, we have mazur people, right? Some of them, they just take to habitual begging. Because we got no system to take care of them, how to take care of them. And some of them, greed also gets everybody. Everybody has their weaknesses. Sometimes families are looking after them, but if they know they can, but nothing is enough anyway, you know. They know now they can still get something, they still get, and greed also comes away in between. I know one person, he was studying, he was a student, he was studying. And weekend he was holding a job, working over the weekends to make some extra money. So then when he was spoken to, he said, "Bhai, you're coming so tired. Sometimes you're late, sometimes you're absent, you know, I have to work, I mean, to leave some money at home, I need some pocket money for myself, so I have to work in the weekends, by the time I work, from the time I get off from the institute, I'm working." So he was told that, alright, how much you earning? How much you earn the weekends? So you're working, you're earning that much, right? See, you give notice, you don't go to job, that money will be given to you. So you don't have to work weekend. You rest. You concentrate more on your studies. Now he's found he's still working. He's getting the money now, but he's still working. I say, "Well, now what are you working for?" I say, "No, a little bit extra. A little bit extra if we can come now. Why not?" Like, you know. So that also hirs comes away. But if there's no greed, if there's amanat dari, every family can take care of the people in their families. can take care of the, and if we have large hearts, have big hearts, can take care of everybody in our families, if there's widows. Allah Pak won't put so many widows in one family. Allah makes it like that. Now there'll be few widows, few orphans, few people in need, one mazur person or something. That their family, if they apply their minds, they'll be able to take care of them. But we don't think how to assist, how to help every person. Oh, no. There's their problem, they must sort out this, their problem, they must sort out. So what I was saying is that these investments and all that, we must be very, very careful. Don't just jump headlong into these things. We don't know what's happening there. Right? The other thing is, you extend this to everything else. Now you get, for example, the halal certifying bodies. Can they really know 100% what's going on everywhere? If a certain takeaway restaurant, whatever, they apply to the halal authorizing body for certification. So they will come and check them up by who's your suppliers. Okay, your supply chain, they're all certified by us. Okay, what you're doing there, how's your kitchen, this, that, okay, we'll give you a halal certificate, right? Friday night, the fellow was very busy. He ran out of chicken. Right? That company that he's normally buying from, they closed. They're not going to give him chicken now in the night. He's having a bumper weekend. So now he needs chicken for tomorrow, no? He's sold out. Is he going to close? Is he going to say, hey, sorry, we've got no chicken now, we can't cook chicken tomorrow, we've got no chicken. No. We're going to make a plan and get it from somewhere. Is that halal certifying body standing there to see? They're not there. So how can you just trust? Just see a certificate and you just trust. On what grounds? It is our own responsibility to eat halal. I wrote an article on this long time ago. I don't know where that article is to. Try and find it. It's our own responsibility. Halal is our own responsibility. For us to eat halal is not the responsibility of the halal authorizing bodies. They are doing a service, whether it's a service or a disservice between them and Allah Pak. But they're doing a service. But it's still our responsibility to make sure we're eating halal. There's a lot of service providers. You don't just take each and every service provider. You go and check, do your homework first. Right? And if you can do the thing yourself, why must you rely on a service provider that you, even he doesn't know, he can't give you 100%. I mean, I got four slaughterers there. In the abattoir, they're slaughtering. How do I know they're reading Kalima, they're reading, taking Allah's name, they're reading Bismillah when they're slaughtering? How do I know? But if you slaughtered your animal, you know that you read Bismillah, and you slaughtered the animal. So now that is 100%. So why are you settling for 10% and 20% when you can get 100%? So, whether it's the halal industry, whether it is these investments, whether it is this so-called Islamic banking, all these things, there's too many question marks. Too many question marks, too many grey areas. As far as possible, you don't get involved in these things. Don't get involved in it. Live your life without it. Look for more tayyib avenues, Allah Ta'ala will provide. Allah Ta'ala will provide, Allah will give barakat. Any questions? I don't see no papers. Carry on with the next kitab if you don't have questions. No.
Person makes statements which reflect his mindset or his opinion, and now sometimes it's against the ulama. Mm-hmm. If you held a person for a certain time in a certain regard or respect for him,
mm-hmm.
now when he's speaking, he doesn't have that much of respect for the Akabi and for that. So you get a bit of put off a bit. Then the heart towards the person. So how do you know?
So only the question is that sometime a person may be doing something which we think is wrong, or it is wrong in the light of Shariat. The example given is that sometime a person makes certain statements, or his views are such that are going against what we have been taught by our elders, our seniors, or sometime it's totally going contrary to deen, because what our elders are saying is deen. For example, if I see must wear your watch on your right hand, right? And I got some logic behind it, right? Some other alim, he says, say for example, I say must wear your watch on the right hand because the kuffar generally they wear it on the left hand. So oppose them, wear it on the right hand. That's my reasoning behind it. Another alim, he advises that see, wear your watch on the left hand. Because the left hand as it is, you are a righty. Most of your work you're doing with your right hand. The left hand as it is getting lazy, very carry a little bit weight. Number one. Number two, your watch will get very scratched with all the work you're doing with your right hand. So, rather with the watch on the left hand, why you get the watch scratched up? So that's his logic. So, if you are following, your ustad said wait on the right hand, and that person, he's saying wait on the left hand, there's no reason to fight over that. Because that is just a personal preference. He's not going against deen, not going against shariat, etc. But now, for example, you take music, or you take intermingling. Take intermingling now, men and women. So this goes totally against the shariat. Quran should be saying to the woman, وَلَا تَبَرَّجْنَا تَبَرُّجَا الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ الْأُولَىٰ. Don't go now and expose yourselves, like how in Jahiliya, the woman used to move around and expose themselves. Don't do that. So now you get all the souks, and you get these fairs, and you get all these whatever is taking place, right? And people are gathering there for absolutely no good reason. Some people say, well, same like going to the mall. Yeah, if you're going to the mall for no good reason, then that also is wrong. Who said to go to the mall with no good reason is right? If you got calm, you'll go do your shopping or something, some necessity. So you'll go inside, they do your work and come out. Finish. But to invite people to sit till midnight in the night time, men, women all mixed up, and getting entertained by clowns and mendi artists and don't know what and what, and food trucks and... Now, where did that come from now? Where is that in a Muslim, the culture of a Muslim? Where is it? There's no reason for it. One is, for example, take Makkah Mukarramah now. So around the clock, people are moving. People are making Umrah this time, that time. So now you'll get certain shops are open, selling tea, selling some food, whatever. At any time, people are all musafirin. They got no houses there. They're living in the hotels. There's no kitchens in most of those hotels. Now you went to make Umrah, you came out, you want a cup of tea, you don't have a facility in your room, or you're tired, or whatever. So you'll find those shops. So there's a necessity for those shops to be open all the time. Right? Sometimes you need some medication. Those chemists are open, 24 hours they are open. So there's a need for it. But now you take people from Pietermaritzburg or Durban or whatever. You're living there. Your house is there. Why do you need to go somewhere till midnight? You're leaving your house, you're going somewhere to sit there till 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock in the night. For what? What's the necessity? There's no necessity at all. So now if some Morana has to say, no, there's nothing wrong in this, there's nothing wrong, people are coming to buy things, so obviously we will disagree with his opinion. And if we see that a lot of things he's saying are totally off, totally wrong compared to what we learnt in the kitabs, compared to what Quran Sharif is saying, Ahadith Mubarakah is saying, our elders have told us, our asatizah have told us, then we will even advise people, don't listen to him. Don't even listen to his bayans too. You will get deviated. But will we hate him? No. We still make dua for him. We'll hate his actions, his wrong actions, not him. He can change. Tomorrow, he can make tawbah, he can make istighfar, he can change. So we don't hate him. Right? We hate the actions, we hate the things that he's promoting. We will speak out against that. But we won't have any hate for him in our hearts. For him we will make dua. We will still respect him. If we see him, we will greet him, we will respect him, whatever. But the wrongs that he is doing, we will hate that. So hate the sin, not the sinner. That's what Hazrat Rahmatullah used to say. Hate the sin, not the sinner. Look down on the sin, not the sinner. Sinner can change. Tomorrow he can become pious. The sin will always remain a sin. So look down on the sin, not on the sinner. You know, it's just reminding me, I was having a discussion recently with few ulama, and I mentioned this thing that, see, one is a Darul Uloom environment. Right? So in a Darul Uloom, it's very easy. Because there's no outside influences. Right? And you can just run everything by the book. Right? And the students that are in the Darul Uloom, the time that they are in the Darul Uloom, they know what they're there for. So whatever law is made in accordance with the Shariat, now they may break the law quietly. Sometimes may have a principle who can break the law quietly, Allahu mahfazna. But openly, you can't introduce something that is alien to Islam or something that is prohibited or something that is haram, etc. So you're not exposed to those things in a Darul Uloom setting, or in a Khanqah setting, or in a proper Tablighi setting, etc. But when you go out in the public, now a person who is making imamat now in a masjid, right? That's in a town or something. Now this is where things become difficult, because on the one side, you got the Shariat. You got the Shariat, you got the Sunnah. Pure, pristine. That's where we're supposed to be. On the other side, you got all the haram gunas that are taking place, influence taking place, etc. Now, take an example, right? Somebody is your musalli. Nek Admi is coming 5 times namaz, whatever. He comes, Morana, we're having a soccer tournament, man. Right? We're having a soccer tournament. And put a poster here in the masjid board. Bhai, soccer tournament now, the imam, right? This is soccer tournament. Can't put in the masjid board. Morana, you know what the boys are doing today? We rather get them off the streets and put them in the soccer tournament. Right? Now he'll give the Morana a whole list of what the boys are involved in, and drugging and this and that and whatever. So now you get one mindset comes there to say that, you know what, okay, instead of them doing that, we rather let them do this. This action in itself, we can't call it haram. Right? They're all going to wear long pants, they're running around kicking one ball. It's not, there's no music there, there's no woman there. So nothing haram going with it. So the action in itself, we can't say it is. Although some ulama, they say it, all kuffar sports. Right? I'm giving an example. I'm not a mufti, I'm not giving no rulings. I'm just giving an example how the different mindsets. Right? So this person will say, okay, see here, we rather just meet them halfway, like, you know, meet them halfway. Never mind, it's not the ideal situation, right? Not the ideal, but it's better than the wrong that they are doing. And if we bring them on to this, now we make some inroads, like, you know, and slowly we'll try to get them to where they're supposed to be. So that is wishful thinking. It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. What normally happens, 99.9% of the time, is, you see, this activity which we will term as permissible, right, is the better of the two evils now, right, the lesser of the two. So we bring the person here. Right? In the meantime, that evil that we're talking about got more evil. Right? Got more evil now. So this goalpost here gets shifted a little bit there. It's alright, see here. Alright, we're wearing short pants now. Imandi you are now, because now, you know what, at least they're not drugging now. Or at least they're not committing zina now. So slowly, slowly, that thing keeps moving, because you see, there's no blueprint for it. There's no rule for it. Right? So you'll find, like initially, a movement will start, no, we are doing something for the youth. Right? But in order to hold the youth, you have to keep coming out, inventing new things now. New ideas. Now then you start entering grey areas now. You start entering grey areas and slowly you go away in the haram. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam cautioned us about this. He said that every king has a royal pasture, you know. So it's prohibited for anybody else to bring their animals and graze in that royal pasture, the king's pasture. So the pasture of Allah Ta'ala is all the things that Allah has made haram. So if a person is going to come and graze his animals close there, slowly you get inside the haram. I'm giving you the mafhum of the hadith. So you're going to be very, very far away. Where the problem comes in is we start using our logic. Instead of relying on Allah Ta'ala's ilm, we use our logic. Right? What's our logic? No, we need to make things entertaining for the youth. That's how we'll draw them in. No, you don't have to do all that. There's no other way but the deen of Allah. In its pure, pristine, prestige form. Nothing else. You just stick to that. Yeah, you won't have lot numbers coming and all that. But slowly but surely the wheel will turn. Hidayat will spread. Through these other things, Hidayat won't spread. The souk that takes place in Durban, I don't know what they call it anymore. It started off in Hartley Road, then they went bigger and better elsewhere. So they kept saying, you know, people come, Muslim people, our girls, our boys, where they are, in the nightclubs and the here and the there, you know. So we having the souk, we saving the people. They're not saving nothing, they're making money. Right? But they bluff themselves, and bluff the public that no, we're saving the ummah. So I ask you, for how many years that souk is running, right? What hidayat spread from there? Which hidayat spread from there? In fact, it just become more and more evil. more and more evils come against him. So we must follow the sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he came and gave da'wah, he gave it straight. Right? No matter what the opposition, he gave it straight, finish. How many years it took? We want to see results now and now. How many years it took? And the beauty with that effort is anybody can get involved. You're rich, you're poor, whatever background, whatever. Now you get these youth organizations and all that, right? Now, coming holiday time, now they'll advertise. Right? We're having a program for the youth, we're going flying over there for Umrah, we're going to do archery over here, we're going to do horse riding there. That poor fellow on the street, how he's going to afford that? And how many people can you take? But if you just carry on making effort of deen, in its pure form, how many want to come can come. Who wants to come can come. And the wheel will turn. The wheel will turn. Slowly but surely. You may not see things happening overnight. Slowly but surely, hidayat will spread. With Allah Ta'ala's help. So we may just stick to the asal, you know. Stick to the asal. Don't think no one's going to compromise this, compromise that. Or I become lenient here, become lenient there. It doesn't work out. There's no end to that leniency. That leniency then ends up in haram after that. Allah Ta'ala protect us.
Sometimes now we set in these programs, the lesson we learn, like today, we go when we go and see. Sometimes you're sitting in a meeting or you're talking to somebody or something, and when the person starts talking, you sort of recognize these traits that you learn. In your mind, you're already making a decision that, you know what, this fellow is like this and he's like that and like that and like that. So then we have the tendency also to make our decisions according to how this person is. Am I right? In many ways, this is incorrect. You're not thinking of proper decision. You're basing your decision on how this person is. How do we prevent that?
So, see, the important thing is one not to judge anybody. Right? If a person is behaving in a certain manner, which we feel is wrong, we may make an excuse for him. Make an excuse for him rather than judge him. We not appointed to make his Islam. Now, if it's our child or something, it's a different story. But now, we're in a business meeting, that person is talking. In my mind, I'm thinking he's showing off, or he's this, or he's that, or whatever. I mustn't let my mind go there. I got to train my mind. But look, I'm not here to judge him. We're here for a meeting. He's talking, let him talk. I need to focus on what work needs to be done. So it won't happen overnight. You got to keep training yourself, keep reminding yourself that, look, I'm not perfect, so I can't judge this person. My judgment also will be flawed. So there's one buzur. He used to always tell his murids, every majlis, don't look down on anybody. Don't come to conclusions. Don't judge anybody. That was like his takiyah kalam. Every majlis, he'll talk about that. So one day, he used to take a walk every morning after Ishraq. Take a walk and then come back to the khanqah. So one day as they're walking, so in the distance, they see that there is a lady, she is seated, there is a man in her lap, and next to them is a beer bottle. So the murmurs started now, the murids in the back. So the sheikh, he cautioned them. He said, don't judge. Don't judge anybody, don't look down on anybody, don't assume. So one of them who had a little bit himmat, he said, Hazrat, this here is not assumptions now. I mean, this is clear cut. The lady is sitting there, she got a man in her lap, this part of the morning, who comes and sits here that day, and they got a beer bottle next to them. I mean, join the dots. I mean, there's no other conclusion that you can come to here. So the Sheikh again cautioned them. He said, Khabardar, you all look down, engage in your askar, and carry on walking. Your job is not to judge. So, as they were coming closer, this lady, she veiled herself. In those days, they didn't have pardas and all like how we have. So she covered herself, and then she approached this jamaat. And she had that beer bottle in her hand. She's walking towards them. So she stopped a distance away, and she addressed that sheikh. And she said that, please forgive me, but I'm traveling in a kafla, some other people, and my son, he's my mahram, so he took very ill, very, very sick, he's got very high fever, and we are slowing down this caravan. So we reached this village, and I told the caravan that, see, you all rather carry on, because we are just slowing yours down. You all rather carry on. I'll see if I can get some medical assistance for him, and if he comes right, then we will catch you all up. But you all rather continue. So I tried to get him some dawa, whatever, but nothing is helping. So somebody here from the village told me that you are a very pious person, and you normally take a walk at this hour. So I thought I'll wait here and ask you if you can please read and blow in some water. So because I'm a musafir, I got no utensils here. The only bottle I could find was this beer bottle. But I have washed it, it's parked, everything, and I've filled clean water in there. If you can please read something and blow, I can give it to him, maybe with Allah's help he'll get shifa. So what was the haqiqat and what was going through everybody's minds? Sometimes a person may be talking like that, we think he's talking with pride. We must say to ourselves, maybe this man is so desperate, his job is at stake. The boss told him, by if you don't present the company there properly, you're out of a job or something. Whatever, you make some excuse for the person, you know, so that you don't harbor ill thoughts and you don't look down on him. What we learn, you must say, is for me. It's not for me to judge other people. It's for me to put myself right. Other people, they got so many other good in them that even if they got this one, two wrong things, Allah will forgive their wrongs. But me, I need to sort myself out because I got a long way to go. So you overcome it like that.
This student came there with a desire for the world, a love for certain items.
So it's not only for a student, everybody gets caught up in that. Right? So when we talk about lowering the gaze is not only from the opposite gender, it is even from these things. We don't look at these things. Right? New car comes out. Now if I'm a motor car fanatic and I'm making it my business to find out about this car, right? Then I'm now going to, you know, in Gujarati they say sank. I'm going in Joburg language they say lis. I'm gonna really desire this thing now, right? But if I never made it my business, it's not there, they came out with a new car, they portrayed the engine, it got what, it got nothing to do with me. I'm not in the market for a car, so I must even worry about it. So the desire will be less. It won't be so intense. But now if I'm going to start reading about it, checking up, this, that, studying this thing, 0 to 100, how much, what size tire is, what. Now I'm getting, it's like when this World Cup thing took place in South Africa. So there was like such a hype, right? Everywhere now there's signs, but those who didn't follow the thing, carried on with their life as normal. It never affected them in any way. Who's playing, who won, who lost, whatever. If you ask me now also, I don't know who won and who lost. So what I'm saying is, as long as you stay out of it, so a woman, if you look at her, you engage with her, now you're going to desire. If you never looked at her, you never engaged with her, there's no desire. So worldly things are like that. As soon as you're going to look, you're going to engage, you're going to go feel, you're going to touch. Now you saw that smart jacket, now you know, I'm going to feel this thing. Now you look at the price tag, away I'm becoming a molvi now, away I'm going to afford this thing. And you know these worldly things are ajeeb, man. Yesterday, I had to go to one shop for the grandchildren, something. So anyway, I went to the shop now. So the ladies, they are checking one, two things there. So I'm in the men's section. It's a clothing shop. You don't want to go by the ladies' clothes now. So I'm here in the men's, where the men's clothes is. So I see one jacket there. So I went to the jacket, I feel the jacket, thin jacket, man. I'm thinking, you know, winter, they're selling so thin jacket. Like this jacket is so thin, where is it going to, you know, protect the person from the cold and all that? Then I look at the price tag. So it's so thin jacket, so expensive it is, you know. In the next hanger, like next whatever display, there's one nice jacket, you know, got wool inside. Look like, you know, like a solid jacket, maybe a little bulletproof too, I don't know how thick that thing is. Solid, like, you know, nice solid jacket. I look at the price on that jacket, it's cheaper than that other jacket. I'm trying to work out the logic. This thing uses more material, it's thicker, it's better. That one, but that one is more expensive than this one. Now then for the looks or the name or whatever makes that one more expensive. The point is that the more you get involved, and this phone, this is the fitna of the phone. You see things that you don't need. Destinations that you never knew of. Things on the market that you don't know about. This gadget, that gadget. And now it's easy. It's Timo. Online, this, that, just buy. Take a lot. Just press a button, man. Comes away. So you end up buying so many things. So the first thing is not to look. Don't look at things. Don't go through. Before it used to be magazines and all that. Now it's all on the net. So you don't look, number one. Number two is to keep the reality of the akhirat in mind. This prescription that the mashayikh give of muraqabah maut, this prescription helps with all of this. Inclination towards guna, inclination towards material things, love for wealth, love for fame, all this, your remembrance of death. If a person religiously, he makes muraqabah maut properly, every night, for about 5 to 7 minutes, the dunya will become so trivial in his sight. Nothing attracts him. Nothing at all, because the reality comes that, what am I going to do with it? I'm going to leave it here. I'd rather strive for what is everlasting than worrying about these things. And this dunya, it changes all the time. That something is in fashion, tomorrow it's outdated. Then after 20 years it's dated again. It just keeps rolling like that. Glasses is the same thing. First, they came up with glasses, big, big glasses, you know. Then slowly it started going smaller, then it's getting lighter, then it's half a rim, then rimless. Right? Now currently the fashion is all those big goggles again now. There's a fashion again now, it came back in the fashion. So it just goes, just does its cycle all the time. Allah Ta'ala protect us.
You just spoken about this thought into my mind. Where does ambition end for us? Does it end where we say, okay, we have enough? That's the line. And then also ambition for our younger children. Often our young kids, they say, you know, when I grow up, I want to have this car and I want to have this house and I want to stay on that island. And So where do we draw a line with ambition?
So if you look into the seerah of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam, whenever Sahaba radiallahu anhum spoke anything of dunya, he cut them off. Same time, and he turned the gaze to the akhirah. Whenever they spoke anything like, I made so much money, or, you know, same time he stopped them. I thought you read so much Quran shit. Ali Ranon, one person accepts, brings iman on your hand, better than rare camels. Then that famous hadith of that goat, that dead kid goat. So Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam promoted zero ambition for dunya. Zero ambition. The way to live in the dunya is to have qanaat, to understand that look, whatever Allah Ta'ala has given me, I'm content with it. Now some people Allah will give a lot, some people Allah will give less, but I mustn't now make that my life's mission. I need to make it. I need to make it. I have to buy a house there, I have to do this, I have to do that. I mustn't make that my mission. My mission in life is to worship Allah Ta'ala, attain the ma'rifat of Allah Ta'ala. In doing that, whatever Allah Ta'ala provides for me, I'm content with that. So I will not compromise the law of Allah, I will not compromise my akhlaq, I will not miss namazes, I will not underpay my staff, I won't do anything wrong just to earn more. I won't get involved in schemes just to earn more, because that's not my ambition. After that, whatever Allah gives, Allah gives. Allah Ta'ala will provide for a person. Sometime Allah Ta'ala can provide. You don't not even thinking of something Allah provides. Allah Ta'ala just gives it. So you don't make earning an ambition. The children also, we must turn their zehn to the akhirat. Whenever they talk about things of the world with hikmat, not with a sword. But with hikmat, you engage them. So you want to live on that island, all right? Why you want to live on that island? Now they'll tell you how smart. So now when the trumpet is going to be blown, it's not going to reach there. The sound won't reach that island. That same island going to get broken up and everything. Let me tell you about something better. Now read to them Ar-Rahman. وَلِمَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ جَنَّتَانِ. Now explain to them, Jannat. No, you rather work for that. Dunya, what you get, Allah Pak will give you, don't worry. So you keep shifting their gaze from the world to the akhirat. So then they'll have their focus and their gaze on the akhirat. So they won't become too ambitious in the dunya. Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq. Inshallah, after Asr Salah, we'll have 40 durood. And then, either if you've got some questions, I can answer it. Otherwise, we'll read from this other kitab of Hazrat Rahmatullah Ali. And then give some time for some infiradi dua. In the afternoon, you don't have to sleep the whole afternoon, unless you're spending the whole night in ibadat, then it's okay. You can got your time in Firadi, you want to read some kitab, you want to make tilawat, whatever you want to do, you can do that. Now after Maghrib is your meal time. After Isha, inshallah, we'll have program. I can't tell you how long. Allah knows how long. But after Isha, inshallah, we'll try and do some munajat, Khwaja Sahib's munajat, and then engage in some dua, inshallah. Allah pardon us, tawfiq.